we are edified, and the church of Jesus advancing his cause on earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Let's have a seat. So I want to go on the book of Leviticus. We'll start today. We have four sessions on it today, and we have tomorrow first and second service, and Monday and Tuesday as well. Hope to be done by Tuesday, or maybe Wednesday morning, but I'm sure by Tuesday we should be done. So we'll take it from there. I'm sure we'll have the course to also do, what's the other one? Numbers. Right. So that, because those books are such that huge, as soon as you are done with one of Moses' books, you have to teach the other one. They are always read together as the best way. That's the tradition of the study. You read them all together at once so that you are not found. It's like reading 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, no, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to 5 and leaving out chapter 6 to 16. That's how the books of Moses are. The five, particularly those four, must be read together with the background of Genesis. So that's why it's not going to be healthy for us not to do it together at once, so that the whole submission becomes clear to us. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3. So we lay foundation much today. We'll read it tomorrow, I think.
All right, 2 Timothy 3 and 15. I said earlier that, you know, the books of Moses were written in such a way that you have to study them together. So if we did Exodus, so necessity we have to do Leviticus immediately, and very likely also Numbers, then Deuteronomy together. That's how to understand. Because they were written in that order, in such a way that they must be read together and understood together. In fact, if there's any book that can be easily quoted out of context, they are the books of Moses. When you read one at the detriment of the other, and at the background also would be Genesis, which is going to be where we draw a whole lot of understanding as well. 2 Timothy 3:15. It says, "And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Now, it's vital we take the pretext of this statement, because oftentimes we should, really. He says in verse 14, "And continue in the things that you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned." Then in verse 17 of that 16, that the man of God, he says, of course, when he says continue, is the word mone, stay. Obviously, it's to, why would he ask him to stay? Because if you don't stay, you become a false teacher. And you see why you become a false teacher now. You become a false teacher. If you notice, that's what John spoke about. Those who did not abide in the doctrine of Christ, rather they moved forward, pro-ago. They went on. Rather than money, pro-ago means to be led away from. So John made that vital fact. That is, you know, a man can learn the doctrine of Christ, then he moves on to other things. And Paul says, no, you have to mone. You have to stay with the very things that you learned. So there's nothing like, let me advance beyond my pastor. Let me advance beyond men of God in the body of Christ. Let me advance beyond these people. Let me advance beyond Paul. Let me advance beyond, you know, that usually will get you into trouble, you know. And so he says that to Timothy. And the very importance of that is in 17, where he now says that the man of God, which is the word anthropotheos, that is a man who is from God, it was used both for a preacher and, of course, all believers, it says, may be perfect. The word perfect there is the word artios, A-R-T-I-O-S, which talks about a full kit, when you are fully kitted. And it's from another term, which is arti, A-R-T-I, which means to be ready. When you say now, So that means you are fully kitted now. It talks about a present tense preparation. That is, you are prepared now. So it says, Atios ho theoanthropos, that the man of God is now fully fit, which means that being a man of God or being born again is not the fitness. The fitness is for us, one, to learn, two, to abide in what we have learned. It says that the man of God may be perfect. Then it says truly furnished, which is the word exartizo, E-X-A-R-T-I-Z-O, a word that has to do with full expression, used in Acts 21 verse 5, full expression. So we can say fully fitted, that the man of God may be, is like playing around words, that the man of God may be perfect, fitted, ready, truly fitted, or expressly fitted, or fully fitted. Then it says, unto all good works. Let's see what the good works are. Don't forget, the background is your understanding of the Old Testament, which is in verse 15 and 16. It says, it makes you fully fitted. Then it says, unto all good works. Then let's look at the post-text of that statement, which is chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, those who are alive now at that time, and those who are gone, at his appearing and his kingdom. Because the word kingdom is equally used for anything Jesus does in the resurrection is called the kingdom. The new birth is called the kingdom. The resurrection of the body is called the kingdom. The sufferings the believers go through for the gospel is called the kingdom. That's why you read Acts 14 and it says, through persecution we'll enter into the kingdom. That's basically when it says kingdom there, it's not saying being born again. Rather, it's talking about the work of, you can call it the work of the glorifying of the physical body. Then he says here that we'll judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. The word appearing is the word epiphania, where people use the word epiphany. E-P-I-P-H-E-N-E-I-A. A word used for that appearance of Jesus in the physical. The appearance of Jesus, like a reappearance of Jesus in the physical body. You see it in 2 Thessalonians 2:8. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. That appearance of Jesus again, as it were, in the physical body. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. 1 Timothy 6:14. 1 Timothy 6:14. Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:10. Was now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord, who has abolished death and has brought life and mortality to life through the gospel. This is both ways, really. It's resurrection and, of course, our joint sharing in our resurrection. Then here, 2 Timothy 4:1, the one I just quoted. Then 4:8, Paul says, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at the day not to be able to, those who love his appearing. Okay? Then 2 Titus 2:13. So you'll find that word used in Acts 2:20, a similar word, a background word, epiphanes now. E-P-I-P-H-A-N-E-S. Acts 2:20. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and then it says the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord. Notable. Or that notable there is the appearing. Epiphanius. Epiphanius. So what does he command Timothy to do in chapter 4? He says, preach the word. So the essence of what he commended in 15 and 14 and 16, and then the result of this 17, which is good works. What is the good work? Preach the word. Okay? Then he says, the essence of having that background understanding of the Old Testament is so that you preach the word, keruso logos, which means to announce the message, logos here, to preach the word. Okay? Then he says to him, that is put this verse. That means you preach the Logos of the Old Testament. Preach the Logos of the Old Testament. Why would he say that? He says, be instant in season already. Okay? In season, out of season. He plays with words here. He uses the same word three times. Between verse 2 and 3. He says, be instant in season, heukarios, which means in a good time, E-U-K-R-I-O-S. Karios means opportunity. Okay? Be instant when you have good opportunity, and be instant also when you don't have opportunity. Alpha. You know, alpha is negative. So, that is eukarios, E-U-karios, then akarios, E-U, anytime you see E-U, Eudokio, it means appearing good or prosper or good journey. So when he says in season or good season is a better translation. In good season and also in not good season. So we have Alpha Carius. Then he says here, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. That is doctrine. So doctrine will reprove, it will rebuke, it will exhort with all long suffering. The word doctrine has been said is 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is ophelimos, profitable for didaskalia, profitable for teaching. Now watch this. Why would he say that? Verse 3. For the time, karios again. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So, the time when they will not endure sound doctrine will be the Alpha Karios, right? Okay. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. What they there is open. It can be both ways. It's an open pronoun. It can be for believers and non-believers. Sound doctrine. Why would he say that? But after that, now don't forget the sound doctrine is from the Old Testament. And I think at the back of your mind, because we are studying Leviticus, which is what we have been doing when we study the books of the Old Testament. So, at the back of your mind, have it like this. Preach the Logos from Leviticus. Alright? That the man of God may be perfect, fully fit, prepared unto all good works, or furnished unto all good works in Leviticus. I charge you, therefore, before God and Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and dead at the appearing, preach the Logos from where? Leviticus. Alright? Be instant in season, that is, be ready to do this when the opportunity presents itself and when it does not present itself. He says you should reprove, rebuke with all exhort with all long suffering, that is with the doctrine. The doctrine we read earlier in 15 and 16. For the opportunity will come. When men, you will see an opportunity. So, karios is used for moments, seasons, instances, events. Okay? When they will no longer endure sound doctrine. We have seen sound doctrine already. We'll explore it again. Sound doctrine from where again? Leviticus. Then he says, after their own loss, they will heap up teachers, they will heap to themselves teachers. The word heap there means like to go and procure teachers. Okay, you say, well, this is what I want to hear. Then I go and get somebody who will say what I want to hear. So to go and procure, like you went to look for after their own loss. Now don't forget, this also will be teachers of Leviticus in this instance. Why would he use this phrase? And he says they will no longer endure sound doctrine. Don't forget, in the same two letters to Timothy, he writes about fables, myths. He also talked about those who preach gain. So all that will be from these books, myths. You all create a fanciful story. The word mutos. Fanciful story, something that is just, I mean, it will make sense, it will be desirable, it will be lovely, but it is not the Logos. So he says, they will heap up these teachers
who will teach doctrines of men, commandments of men. Arguably, it will be one of these places. When we get to Leviticus, of course, we'll start reading from tomorrow. But when we get it, you'll see all the taste not, touch not that Paul talks about. And then you'll see where that fanciful story can be gotten from Leviticus. And when he says that abstaining from meats, you'll see that it's a Leviticus a lack of understanding. That's why Paul will say, teaching the things that they do not understand, neither can they affirm. So, because you don't have that understanding, we did that study in Exodus, I think, and also in Paul's revelation of identification. So here again, he says that from Leviticus, or any book of the Old Testament, preach the Logos. Now, that Logos, which we have explored over and over again, is a centrality of thought. That is a background before speeches are made, okay, a subject matter, okay, a focus, okay, an understanding. Preach the Logos. So the time, he says, they won't endure sound doctrine, which you have the word ugainos. Ugainos is oftentimes used for a physical body that is well. Okay, used for a healthy. So sound will mean healthy. And some would like to bring up the word balance, but it's not actually balance. It means healthy, what is proper, okay, a proper doctrine, okay. So what will be that proper doctrine? That will take us back to verse 15 and 16. That's why I said we need to read the pretext and the post-text of that statement for you to know why he re-emphasized that, you know, to Timothy. It says in chapter 3, verse 15, from a child that was known the Holy Scriptures, the word breath, spiritually speaking, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Pass gamma, to make you wise. You have known, you are acquainted with, you have accustomed yourself with the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise. So physo there is skillfulness, used for those who are intelligent with anything at all. In this instance, it says the Scriptures. Make you wise unto salvation. We did much of this in Exodus. You need Exodus for this study. Salvation, soteria, epistos in Christ Jesus, that is salvation through faith in Christ. So do a semicolon or just put a bracket around salvation through faith, which is in Christ. So the element of a healthy doctrine will be salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That will be the element of when you say something is healthy. That is, if I teach from Leviticus, or Leviticus, if I teach from Leviticus, I must therefore see this Logos. This, not that I must see it, I must have the understanding that this is the Logos of the writing. It's the issue right there. So it becomes the healthiness or the health of any teaching at all from any book of the Old Testament. So he says, all scripture in verse 16 is given by inspiration of God, pass grapha theonustos, that is, all what was written was by the inspiration of God, which is to breathe from God or breathe out from God. Then he says it's profitable. Ophelimos, it's profitable. That means you can use it, but it's not going to be profitable for this. Okay? So that's why you can see a sermon. You can form any sermon from any book. And in fact, people can clap for you. But the core issue with us is not whether people clap for you or people like what you're saying. It's to preach the Logos. Okay? So it's the core reason for holding the Bible for any genuine minister of the gospel is to preach the word. Instant, in season and out of season. So he says to us, what's the Logos? Salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I know somehow, if you have studied two things we studied together here, you must always know that we are studying everything together. When we did Paul's review of education, I mentioned that when you say soteria, soteria is a big word. Remember that? It's a big word. It's a big word. It's not just the aspect of I got eternal life in my spirit at the preaching of the gospel to me. It's a big word. It's the complete work of Christ in man. It's called the soteria because it's called the sota. And that's why we studied who the sota. What the sota is, an individual, a person, an institution who carries out a task. And that task is what is still going on in the hearts of believers today. So, and it's called eternal salvation because what it starts in the heart of believers is forever. So, the truth is, when you talk about soteria, you are talking about, it's a big word, through faith, which is in Christ. And so that's why you discover that the doctrine of Christ is called faith. It's a short form of faith in Christ. And we'll see a bit of that in an expanded version now. It says, now, alright, good. It says salvation through faith in Christ, and it says all scripture given by the Spirit of God is profitable for doctrine. So, doctrine there stands like the key word, the major word or the big word, didaskalia. Oftentimes you know emphasis in a set of words when you look at what was not emphasized after. For example, in verse 12 of this verse 10 of this chapter, it talks about you have known my doctrine. In chapter 4, verse 2, it says with doctrine. Verse 3, they will not endure sound doctrine. So, no doubt, the doctrine is the big word there. Didaskalia. Okay? That is, I must pause and say this because for emphasis. You find people say, no, doctrine is for believers. It's because you don't know what doctrine is. Doctrine is what you must always do with the scriptures. It's not a belief, it's for believers. So when we get before believers, we can give them comedy. No. Doctrine is what you must always do. That's why Jesus, when he taught an unbeliever congregation, what did they say? They were astonished at his doctrine. Matthew 7:28-29. At his doctrine. So what he did with the Old Testament is doctrine. How did the 12, we have a Peter angle we are supposed to solve. How did the 12 receive salvation? By Bible exegesis. Luke 24:45. Luke 24:25-27. That's how their hearts opened to be born again. So without proper explanation of scripture, salvation is not possible. Does it make sense? Aha. So there must be proper explanation. Explanation. Error cannot birth the new birth. It's not possible. Because error itself is not of God, and error cannot be from God. Okay? So here we are. It says, all scripture given by the inspiration of God is profitable. Then it says, for doctrine, which is a big word there. Big word in the room. Then it says, for reproof. Again, the translators have a choice there, because the word reproof there is to provide evidence. It can be used to convict. It can be used to acquit. It can be used to convince. But no doubt, because it mentions faith in 15, then the word election there will definitely mean to convince. And of course, a corroboration will be Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence there. That's the word reproof. So therefore, you have a choice, in translation to say, okay, what's my choice here? If I look at my verse 15 and I see faith in Christ, and I read down in chapter 4, and I see Paul talking about keeping the faith in verse 7, no doubt it means that the subject will be to convince. So, it will be reproof, which is convincing, then epanathosis, a word used just once, which means to set things right, to put things in the right place. Then it says, for instruction in righteousness. Of course, righteousness there again is another big word, which we have said before. It's not the same thing when you say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Okay? instruction in righteousness there will therefore flow with verse 2 of chapter 4 to preach the word. The instant is not of season. Verse 17, chapter 3, unto good works. And chapter 4, verse 8, it says the crown of what? Righteousness. That is, you have handled the scriptures well. You have properly done the right thing. Okay? Which is, you know, that would be the righteousness there. So, instruction there is the word padia, which is a word, we're going to go back to this word, I guess, tomorrow morning. You look at that word padia, it means it's two words, pass. Pass has to do with a child or an upstart. So that means instruction into righteousness will be for spiritual growth, to train up a child. And when that word is used, it's often used for father-son or father-child relationship. Ephesians 6:4, Hebrews 12:5, and so on and so forth. So you see, it's a father-son relationship. So it's not like an instruction to servants or instructions, you know, to citizens of a country. Rather, it's instruction to a child to grow up in the family. Okay? So, no doubt, the book of Leviticus, for it to be scriptures or holy scriptures, Agios Gamma, must fit into all of this. It must be profitable for teaching. And this teaching must be to convince about Christ. It must be to correct about Christ and also to instruct to grow in Christ. If it doesn't pass that test, then it cannot be part of the holy books or holy writings. So, do not forget that the healthy doctrine of any book of the Bible, the healthy teaching of any book of the Bible, any whatsoever, will be this singular interpretation, this singular explanation, which is found in verse 15. Salvation, soteria, and pistuon, and Christos Jesus. That is two things I said. Christ being the promise, fulfilled in Jesus being the humanity of Christ. I said that in Exodus. If you have missed that, go listen to it. And then salvation, soteria, which is where you have the sozo and the sota and so on and so forth. So that must be the reason for study or the core of the study of any book of the Old Testament. So he says to preach the message, to preach the intent, to preach the word. No doubt, there's no way you wouldn't want to draw a fanciful story from Leviticus or from Exodus or draw a fanciful story from the Hebrew women. You know, so for example, look at the Hebrew women, people have even written books on it. Do you want to be an Hebrew woman? A fanciful story. I mean, who doesn't want to have a laborless childbirth? That you just walk into the labor room and you just take a bottle of Coke and the child will come out. And you say, wow, miracles are happening. But when you read the epistles, it says, by faith, Moses was healed. That's all. That the essence of what they said was to preserve Moses. That's all. Hey, but can't we? I leave you alone with you and whoever you are serving. Do you understand? The essence is Moses, who stands in the stead as one that points to Christ. So that's all. It's desirable to want to draw some fanciful stories, some legends, some sweet, sweet things, you know, and then you want to hear it. That's what you want to hear. But at the end of the day, you will not be rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God. See, one important thing about Timothy, the books to Timothy, was that it was written to a preacher or a pastor or an overseer in that sense. So, if there's anywhere you will see the caution on how scriptures should be handled, that's the place. Not even believed, how it should be handled. So it says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study, which is be diligent, spodazo, from the words spodai, is be study to show thyself approved unto God, spodai, sorry, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing, ophotomio, which is be careful. Now, rightly dividing what doesn't mean to open the Bible and be rightly dividing it. You know, be linking scriptures. No. It means that word divide is old words. So it's not like the way you divide a room into four. No. Divide there is a careful handling. The careful handling of the words. When you see water, handle it well. When you see wine, rock. When you see fire, death, life, handle those words carefully. Rightly dividing will be to handle the words carefully. So it's about preaching, not reading. Of course, the reading is going to be based and established on, so the preaching on reading. So therefore, the healthy understanding, a healthy understanding of the Old Testament will be a faith understanding. It must be that which, listen to this, that which will be by faith. So, my reading of the Old Testament will be healthy when faith is seen. Faith means to rely upon. Faith means to trust. So it brings in something again that I just want to highlight, just for the sake of, you know. So it's a message of faith. That's why Paul, in Romans 10:8, what's yet it? The word is nigh thee in your mouth and your heart. Paul now says, that heart and mouth is the word of faith. He's interpreting Moses in Deuteronomy 30, you know, but he says it's the word of faith which we also preach. Moses preached it, verse 6, verse 7, who shall say, though say not in your heart, who shall ascend to heaven to bring Christ from the dead, who shall descend to the deep abyss to bring Christ from the dead. But what's yet the word is nigh thee. That is, if you say with your mouth and your heart, you know, which is the word of faith. And he's interpreting an Old Testament text. Permit me to just quickly say it. Deuteronomy is what he's talking about. So he calls it the word of faith, of course, faith in Christ. So it becomes healthy if it's a message of faith. Not a message of faith in yourself or faith in your words or faith in your ability or faith in, you know, you can have faith in yourself. No. It's faith in the promise. Faith in its fulfillment. That will be healthy. It's also important that in 1 Timothy 6, Paul had earlier spoken about the doctrine. Then he says in verse 2, for they that believe have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, rather let them do service because they are faithful and beloved. Then he says, partakers of the benefits. These things teach and exhort. If any man, verse 3, teaches otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. That word wholesome there is healthy. Wholesome words, hugainos. Then it says, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now when you say the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that gives you the background of the four gospels. But way beyond that, you know, remember that we said in this study that Jesus did not quote Moses. Moses did what? Quoted Jesus. He only quoted Jesus before time. So which means that the four gospels, alright, will never contradict the epistles or the Old Testament. Which means that if it is healthy, it will be what the Old Testament, the four Gospels, the book of Acts, and the epistles say together. Whatever I find in the Old Testament that is not emphasized in the four Gospels, in the book of Acts, and the epistles will be a fanciful story. It will not be the healthy reading or healthy understanding of the book of Leviticus. It must be the emphasis of the things I just mentioned now. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So which means that the scriptures, the Old Testament, must be interpreted the same way. There is no way you interpret Isaiah that is different from Zephaniah. I just told you that the baseline is salvation through faith, which is in Christ. Look at that element again. Faith in Christ. It also means, you know, faith is to believe, is also a faithfulness. So, that means I also owe the words of Jesus faithfulness. Faithfulness with the words of Christ. That's why I say I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith will be, I've kept faithfulness with the words of Jesus. Luke's Gospel 24. And verse 25. Remember, this experience. Again, pay very good attention to some details. He meets these folks on the road to Emmaus, and an event had just taken place where Jesus himself had died physically speaking, and he had been out of their sight. And then what happens is that he engages them from their conversation. He says to them in 25, O fools and slow of heart, anaitos, brados, cardia. That is, his focus is on their heart. The heart therefore refers to the way you understand. Anaitos, brados, cardia, slow of heart to believe, pistos, again, all that the prophets have spoken. How did you look at that again? To believe. We just read faith. To believe. So that means the prophet's words were for faith. To believe. All that the prophets have spoken. Take note of the word spoken. Words. We have said that words take preeminence over experiences. So you use the words of the prophets to interpret the experiences of the prophets. Oftentimes sense knowledge sticks with the experiences above the words. Did Moses lift up the serpent? Did Moses use this? Did Moses, did Moses remove his shoes? You know, when he got to the Holy Land, this is holy ground, standing on holy ground. You we are standing on holy ground. So, if that is the case, if this is a holy place called church, then we have all been allateralized. You remove your shoes. But you should have thought, what was land throughout was the promised land. Hallelujah. It's that simple. But if you read it alone, and you want to make a man out of a molehill, you'll be carrying your shoe, in your bag, when you come to service, or anywhere at all. So, it will be say, what is the land? What was consistently the land? The land that he promised the fathers. Okay? That he promised the fathers. If he promised the fathers something, and you, their children, are giving the same promise, and then you eventually ended up where the fathers were. That means you are not where the land was. So the point is, you must have faith in the words. So, the words over the experiences. All that the prophets have spoken, that he says, ought not. Look at what they spoke, or what they said. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Two key words there. Suffer, then enter. Eisekomai will mean what had never happened before. Eisekomai. ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter? Ezekomai is the same word in Romans 5:12. Sin entered into the world through one man. Something that never happened before. And what had never happened before was the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection from the dead is different from being raised from the dead. Being raised from the dead, where somebody dies, is raised from the dead, and he will die again. But resurrection from the dead is a phrase used for eternal life. So, therefore, we say to enter into his glory, exekomai doxa. So that means that if it ought not Christ, that means that what will breed faith in the Old Testament will be predictions, a promise. So faith will be found not in what people do, but in what they believed. It will translate to what they do eventually, but in what they believe. So, it says in 27, ought not Christ, 26, to have suffered these things. So, where the sufferings of Christ, which Peter puts in his own letters that way, will be found in those words. Then he says here, beginning at Moses. Okay? Akomai, A-R-C-H-O-M-A-I, which is a verb, beginning at Moses. So it's an active word. So that means Jesus consciously started his study. And you see, this is consistent. He starts his study from Moses. It's not like he now picks something from Zephaniah, goes to Zechariah, then goes to Psalms. He starts his study from Moses. And now, not that there are no instances where he quoted a writer. But don't forget, I said this at camp meeting, that it's on the exception that he will quote a writer. His study, typical study, is to start from Genesis. That's a typical study. So you can see, the study of the scripture is not something you just assume or you embellish. It's a deliberate way. There's a deliberate way things are studied. So when you say akomai, which is where you have ake, it's like a governing principle. The way you started. Okay? Starting from, and why was that? To show you exactly what Paul said. All scripture. That is, when you say all, you put it together, right? You put everything together. So he says here, beginning at Moses. Akomai Moseos, or Akomai Apostmoseos, beginning from Moses, which is a deliberate starting point. So you can call, again, Moses, the ruling text, the ruling vernacular, the ruling vocabulary. The ruling text, the ruling vernacular, the ruling vocabulary. Moses is so quoted from Matthew to Revelation 80 times. And the four gospels has him quoted 38. That is mentioned, because he's quoted more than any other person. 38. Then, in the book of Acts, 19 times is mentioned. And in the epistles, 23 times. Beginning at Moses, Akomai Moseos, or Akomai Apostmoseos, beginning from, he takes his prevailing explanation, which is whatever you find in Genesis will prevail in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and through the books. And we did done this in this study, both from Paul's Roman Education and the book of Exodus and Isaiah, that Moses is like the, so probably I misquoted what I said. Moses is, because he was the first writer, so he won't be the first person to use the words of Christ to talk. Because he wasn't the first prophet or the first servant of God. But because he was the first writer. So, you know, in the writings of Moses, we have Abel, we have Noah, we have Enoch, we have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. But the writer was who? Moses. So, that means you separate something. You separate what was spoken from the writer. Because he expounded to them in all the scriptures, in all the writings. Why Moses is mentioned, because he is the first writer. But he was not the first speaker or the first preacher of the gospel. So, his vocabulary will be a dominant vocabulary, vernacular, dominant grammar in scripture. So, he expounded to them in Leviticus, which, interestingly and good enough, is a book of Moses. So, Leviticus, therefore, will be a prevailing text. Not what was done, but what was said. A prevailing text. So, again he says he expounded unto them, which is the word menu, a word used for language. On the face of it, used for tongues, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 30. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 27. Then it says, in all the writings. So, what did Jesus zero in on? What was said. So, the diamenu here is not translating symbols. It is focusing on what was said, then the symbols will be clear to you. So, what was said? Pay attention to what was said. Human leaning will be to see what happened. But faith is in what was said. And what we said, the word diamenes is on the word emes. Emes is used for what? Emes, H-E-R-M-E-S, used for Paul in Acts 14:12. The chief speaker is the emes. It's in words. How words are used. So it says in all the scriptures. Now something is consistent here. Both in Luke 24 and 2 Timothy 3:15 is the word faith. So faith will be in what another will do or what another says. To rely upon what another will do or what another says. Now what happens to these guys? In verse 32, they said, did not our heart burn within us? Like saying having heartburn. A doctor will say, that's heartburn. Of course, the cardia there is the word karaheo, which I said to you is similar to the Second Kings 6. Where, what do you call it now? That servant saw what Elisha spoke about. So did our heart not burn? So I need you to understand the word burn, kaeo, which is fire. Fire, again, is an element in Leviticus. And here it is saying, the fire is for the heart. Did our heart not burn? Imagine, Jesus just taught them Leviticus. And he explained Leviticus fire. Not the fire of Leviticus, but the word fire. Let me go over it again. Because when we begin to read, we have to move quickly. Not the fire but the word fire. You know, we said, words over what? Experiences. Not the fire, but the word fire. So, I can show you the imagery and show you something burning. But that is not what I said. That's just an imagery. So, it's not the fire, but the word. So, the reality of the fire was now seen. While Leviticus fire, not the word fire, but while Leviticus fire will burn an animal, the fire, the meaning of fire, is to burn the heart. Let me see if you understand that. So as he said that to them, as he opened that to them, the fire of Leviticus, I'm mixing it up now. The word fire in Leviticus now happened to them. Did our hearts not cry? Oh, did it not burn within us as he opened the noigo, the scriptures? Take note of that word, the scriptures. He opened everything. The scriptures. These scriptures is definite article. Not a verse, not a text, not a story, but Genesis to Malachi. Mark that out because it's important in our study. These scriptures. Look at later on when he now met them in the room and then he did the same thing again. But look at the emphasis in 44. And he said unto them, these are the words. These are the words. Again, the word logos. This is the message. These are the words. The logos which I said unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, can I say the emphasis again, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Okay? So, all things must be fulfilled. So, which means, the words of faith in the Old Testament writings had to be fulfilled. They were never fulfilled. Anything that was fulfilled in the Old Testament was not the gospel. Must be fulfilled. Whatever Christ did not do is not God's word in the Old Testament. Or it's not the gospel. Let me leave it at that. It's not the gospel in the Old Testament. So, which, now let's look at the word which must be fulfilled because it's very key in our understanding. Matthew 1:22. Pay attention to a vital explanation. Matthew 1:22. Notice this. This is the angel speaking to Joseph. And says, she shall bring forth, verse 21, a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now look at that. He gave a promise. He said something. And he says, look, she has a child. He hasn't saved his people from their sins. Okay? But she has a child. He will call his name Jesus. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying that it might be fulfilled. That is one action. Don't forget, all this was done that it might be fulfilled. So this was done for that to happen. This was done. So a series of events, one leading to the other. Again, chapter 2, verse 15. There they were until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled spoken of by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Again, an action leading to another action. Verse 17.
Then was fulfilled that was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, for the children who would not be comforted because they were not. Again, an action leading to another. Last one, verse 23. It came to pass, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that my fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarene. What else do we see here? One leads to the other. Or one points to another. Look at Matthew 3, 15. Jesus saying to John, when he came to baptism, suffer it to be so for now. For thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. To fulfill all righteousness. Now, John was a prophet. Listen carefully now. John preached the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. That's John. John says he will give eternal life. And what was John talking about? If John was a prophet, he must emphasize the sufferings of Christ and his resurrection. So what does John do? John brings the people to be baptized with water. Not a single person needed water baptism for any reason. They knew about the washing of water in temple ceremonial worship. But here he comes, Jesus now shows up, and he says, not you. I'm not going to do any ceremony for you to be cleansed. He said, no. He says, let both of us fulfill. Why? Why? Because this is John's ministry. He must validate Jesus. So, as soon as Jesus entered into the water, this is for John. It's not even for you and I. As soon as Jesus entered into the water, which is why John was baptizing. As soon as he was baptizing to show forth the death of Christ and his resurrection, as soon as he entered the water, the unique thing was that the Holy Ghost, who is the water of his baptism, now descended on him. Said, this is the Son of God. So, it was done to fulfill all righteousness. Because that is John's baptism. Jesus must thus be validated by John. So, again, is water baptism the gospel? No. Is it the prophecy? No. Is it the ministry of Christ? No. But was it done to point to another event? Yes. To fulfill all righteousness. So, but let's look at Luke's use of that word fulfill. Luke 4:21. When Jesus opened Isaiah 61, and he says to them from verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he has anointed me to preach the gospel. Then he says to them in verse 21, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, you and I know that verse 18 was about his sufferings and his glory. Preaching of the gospel to the poor. The poor there is not those who cannot afford 3 square meals. The poor are the same people who we call the captives. The poor are the people we call the blind. So, humanity is described as the poor. If you are without Christ, you are the captive, you are the blind. To set at liberty them that are bruised. To heal the brokenhearted. That is a spiritual condition. So he says, this day, this scripture is fulfilled. We know that it's one event that leads to the other. Yes, in incarnation. Yes, the validation by Paul, by John. But it leads to his death. So the word fulfilled will mean I said this so that this will happen. I did this so that this will happen. God became a man so that the gospel will be fulfilled. So, his incarnation, which happens here, will lead to his ascension. A series of events. His death, his temptation, his death, his burial, then his resurrection. Of course, you see Luke 1:20, the dumbness of Zechariah, but let's leave that out today. In Luke 3:15, No, that's Matthew 3:15. I think I've read that. Luke 9:31. Who appeared in glory and spake of his exodus, which he shall accomplish at Jerusalem. His exodus, his decease, which he shall accomplish. So, things that will happen were spoken of. Luke 22:16. Now this is vital, because we're going to lose it later. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now imagine, he said, I won't eat this with you. I remember somebody said that what he said is that he won't eat the communion. That as soon as he rose from the dead, he had the communion with them. Let me just give you a mighty hug. You love the experience, but you don't believe the words. So it should be the words over the experiences. So therefore, in Luke 24:44, all this must indeed be fulfilled, which I said while I was yet with you. Which means that much of what Jesus did pointed to something else. So, we therefore, even in the four Gospels, we must pay more attention to which one? His actions or his words? His words. Because his words interpret his actions. Actions don't interpret scripture. Words do. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Words. So, all these in the fulfilled, which were written, the word gegamone, where you have, it's a continuous word, but then leave it at graphy, which were written in the law of Moses, or which have been written in Moses, then he says, in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Now, again, notice that in verse 27, he says, the scriptures. Singular. Then he breaks it down in 44. In 27, Moses and all the scriptures. In 25, the prophets. In 44, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Why was it so? It means, therefore, that in my study, I must read them together. It must be read together. It's not, they can't be read apart. That's why, as much as I appreciate the verses that have been done and the chapters, it's fine, we thank God. It helps us. That's why we can say, open there and you open there. But imagine, how were they now opening to it then? They'll just say, Moses said in the law. You must know where it is. And how will you know where it is? Because you have been reading it. That's why the writing is called scriptural container. That is, it's written together so that it can be read together. So, why the Psalms? The Psalms, that means that Moses, the first writer, the prophets, prophesying the things Moses said and wrote about, and the Psalms. Because the Psalms were numbered. Why were they numbered? Because they were written by different people and at different times. But every other material, they were written together. To be read together. So proper study of the scriptures is to read together. So that's why verse 45, he opened ye their understanding that they might understand everything together. So your understanding, there must be no book of the Bible that you are scared of. If you are scared of reading anyone at all, it's because you don't know anyone at all. You must, if you accept, we also say to you as well, O fools and slow of heart.
Because when he opened their understanding, which is the word that noigo, used for opening the womb, opening deaf ears, and so on and so forth. Something that has never happened before, you know, that they might understand. Luke uses the word nohus, which is your kind of thinking. Now let's look at it. We're in Leviticus now. That means he opened their understanding that they might understand Leviticus. That is, there was a reasoning pattern. A pattern of reasoning. Then, what did he do for them? He interpreted the words. Or he explained the words. The words as they were said. He's not giving a new meaning. He's not giving a fresh meaning. No. Because he said, this is what Moses said. He won't call them fools if he's saying something different from what the prophet said. They are called fools because what I'm saying, according to Jesus, is what they have said. So, it must be read together. So he says that he opened their understanding, their mindset, that they might understand Leviticus. The word understand there, the second word is suinemi. It means to put together. It's used for understanding because understanding is often used for how you can put facts together. They will now make sense. So in this instance, what is put together? You put the facts or the words of the Old Testament together and then you understand. Look at verse 46. Verse 46 is the way the scriptures are read. And said unto them. Now let me ask you. That said unto them will be what? That's the logos. It's not like what you did for them, like you just sat them down and say, okay guys, was that opening? Opening. They're looking at him. Was opening. 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 Are you counting the pages? 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 And they counted, counted. 1,295. 1,296. They got to the end. 1,450. Then he said, no. The logos of everything he said is 46. That means, oftentimes, the logos will not be a text. Because if the logos is a text, then you are creating something. The logos is the understanding you get when you read everything together properly. So, what opened their understanding? What was that understanding? Christ indeed must suffer and be raised again from the dead the third day. 46. That is the understanding they got. And that repentance and remission of sins be preached in his name among all nations begin at Jerusalem. Okay? And then, 48. He says, you are witnesses of these things. But tarry in Jerusalem, which means there is also the endowment of power. Okay? Till you're clothed with power, for I send the promise of my Father upon you. So, all those things, which is, what are the things involved in the glory? He explained it to them. So, you can say, verse 46 to 49, the logos of the Old Testament. Not different from 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16. So notice, thus it is written. Now, written where? Written in all the books. Written in Leviticus. So, that means in Leviticus, we'll find verse 46, 47, 48. 49.
Hallelujah.
I remember I once witnessed the ordination, they call it coronation anyway, of somebody who was becoming a bishop. And then they actually, anyway, I wish it's tomorrow and Monday for us to look at that. They actually designed the garment of a priest. And they wore it. They now do this, do that, and do that, and all that. And they felt they were doing something honorable. Do you understand? To call them fools is to exalt them further. Because you know, some things are just senseless. Assuming you were born in the Old Testament era, that's a while back, and you are still around, I can say experience is your problem. You can't let go of your past. But you were not born then. You were born in 19-something. And more so, you have the privilege to have read about Jesus. Which of these people wore this nonsense you are wearing? You know, you now go all the way to Leviticus to sew clothes. Something must be wrong with you. And that thing has no explanation. Anyway, we'll get to all that. So, you know, you know what I just did now is to rebuke with all long suffering. Rebuke is tough. Rebuke is tough. Rebuke is when you call somebody foolish. Rebuke is when you say a whole church in Galatia. You know, that's rebuke. So, if a man is teaching scripture and he has never rebuked once, he has become a motivational speaker. There must be rebuke. Because that's how to train in all righteousness. There are many truths you will not come to comprehend till you are first rebuked. Is that rebuke that is the work of the Holy Ghost? The one that is candy is not Holy Ghost. In many instances. Look at this. So it is written. So that means that when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, that is in the glory of Christ. The doxa. Enter into his glory. When it says, make disciples of every nation, it's in Leviticus. It's right there in Leviticus. So, those things he said upon his resurrection are found, and the instruction he gave them, they are found in the books of the Old Testament. Because if Jesus is found saying something that wasn't said by the prophets, he's not the Christ. His words must have been said by the prophets. No, he's not the one saying their words. They are the one saying his own. Okay. So discipleship as well. So let's look at it like this. His words, therefore, also in the four gospels, must carry his sufferings and the glory. Same as their writings. So, his sermons in the four gospels must have been what they had said before. So we say they were preaching his sermons. He wasn't quoting them. Alright? He wasn't quoting them. They quoted him. He wasn't quoting them. They quoted him. So put it like this. The words of Jesus are the words of the Old Testament. The words of the Old Testament are the words of Jesus. So we said in last series that you read backwards. You read it backwards. Okay? So, the four Gospels explain the Old Testament. The Old Testament explain the four Gospels. So the sermons of Jesus must follow the same pattern. They must carry the same kind of message. So by and large, put it like this. The scriptures have the same interpretation. It therefore means that Yeah, let me leave it at that. The scriptures carry the same kind of interpretation from Genesis through to Malachi. Let's look at an example. Go to John 2. Or examples, not just one. Once again, words and experiences, which one is over the other? So words over experiences. Words must take preeminence. I therefore will interpret experiences with what? Words. So, we said before that faith is not by actions. Faith is not by symbols. Faith is by what?
Words.
So, I mustn't look at words. I mustn't look at actions. I must hear the words in my heart. So look at it again. John 2. Now look at the scenario. It was a wedding. Let's now see how an Old Testament speaker will speak. It was a wedding Jesus attended, and then wine was finished. Wine for celebration was finished. Okay? And then Jesus now said to him, they have no wine. Look at his response. Woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. Now, observe what was needed. What was needed was wine. What he was speaking about was not what they said they needed. So, again, words over actions. Because when he says, my hour is not come, it's not like, oh, I don't want to work miracles yet now. Please hold on for me. No. When he uses the word hour is a Greek word ora. H-O-R-A. It's used for a limited time. A limited time. Now, it's different from day. We'll do that distinction now. So you won't mix it up. Aura is a limited time. It's used to specify events. My hour. My hour for, now the old wine exhausted. In other words, my hour for new wine. Hour therefore there will be events. Call it 3 days. Aura is for a limited time. And if you notice everywhere it's used, the hour has come to glorify thy son. It's something that happened in 3 days. This is my hour. This is your hour. And the power of darkness. That will happen in 3 days. Even in a few hours. So it's for events that will happen in a short period. So when he says my hour, it's not the same thing as the day. So don't mix them up. The word day is emeras or emera, H-E-M-E-R-A. Oftentimes used for years, months, but typically in the Jewish world, it is 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. in the evening. Where you have day and night. That's sunrise to sunset. So day will be, please listen. There will be a full cycle of events. So the day will be the full cycle of all the events, completeness, while the hour is limited. Semeron, for example, is used, same thing, you know. So when he says the hour cometh when no man can walk, then he says walk while it is day. Okay? There will be light. Now, this must be the words of Christ spoken by Moses. The words of Christ spoken by Moses. So, the hour of the new wine will be from his death. He will be squeezed. Alright? His death and resurrection is the fruit of the vine. Limited time. He will not die forever. He will not be buried forever. But he is raised and he lives forever. And that forever will be the day, the emeras. So the day will incorporate both the hour and events that happened after.
Is that clear? Alright. So it's a language.
So when it says my hour there, it deals with the hour of his death. And then the events that happened afterwards. 3 days and three nights. Look at Genesis 1. So imagine if he sat down with them in Luke 24:44, and he said, these are the same things I told you. So he will explain his aura to them and his emeras, his hour and his day. Where would he explain it from? Beginning from Moses. So let's look at Moses. Genesis 1. Verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, it was good. And he divided the light from the darkness. And the light he called day. And the darkness night. This, the evening and the morning, were the first day. Now, first will mean proton in the Greek, which is this takes preeminence. Okay? So, day and night will be conditions primarily before there are timelines. Because it was after this that the sun was created and the moon and the stars. So, which the Jews will say sunrise, sunset. That's their day and night. But in Moses' words, there was day before sun. That's what Revelation will say, that it will not be the light of the sun. The light will be his own light. That's why he is called the Son of Righteousness. When he says, I am the light of the world. Is he speaking figuratively? No. It is the sun that is figurative. Let me see if you understand that. Jesus' light is not figurative. He is the light. So, when he says, I am the light of the world, who first quoted him? Moses. He that follows me will not walk in darkness. Who first said that? Moses. Whose words was he using? Jesus' words. But you know, if you say, the sun, the moon, that means you are following the experience, not the words. In Genesis 2, and heaven and the earth were finished, verse 1, and all the rest of them. And on the seventh day, alright, God ended his work, which he had made. He rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified him. Is it to say here that God created everything in the day? It's true. Because the day of Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is light. Do you understand? The only thing he didn't create there was darkness. There was darkness before the light. He created the light. That's why John will say, the word was God, the word was God. All things were made by him. And without him was anything else. In him was life, and the life was the light. So the darkness wasn't made by him. And the darkness is referring to the heart of man, which is against his gospel or his word. So it's not made by him. So light, so did he rest in the seventh day? Yes. The seventh day here will not be a Sunday or a Monday. Again, it is Moses' use of words. Don't forget, you shouldn't read Genesis without Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That means by the time you read Moses' use of seventh day will be Sabbath. That is where all you look at is what God has done. So that is light. Is word. Is logos. The writer of Hebrews lets us know that his works were finished from the foundation of the world in Hebrews 4, 3 and 4, which we'll explore later. So when he says he created the world in the day, you know it's clear to you what the day now is. In his light. In him was life. The life was what? The light of men. That's where John wrote that from. In the day. So, that means the day will now be in his son. Is it clear? Huh? Because the son is the light of the world. When it says, light be, he's saying me be. Me. Alright? So, that day is found in him. So it's not a contradiction. So say, no, no, no. How can you say he created in 6 days? Then the second chapter, he says in one day. Come. You have to know what is the day he's talking about. The day there is light. The first day, which is the preeminent day. When you say day, this is the day that the Lord has made. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. At that day, you will know. I am the light of the world. Okay? So in John 2, are we together? Again, like we said, Jesus interprets several things in a way we had seen Moses do it before now. Let's see another place. Matthew 22. So we have said the Old Testament writings have a singular interpretation. Singular interpretation. Or the same. Maybe that's fair. Matthew 22. Verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Which is the great commandment in the law? Now, of course, he's saying the megale entole. Now, that is, when you say that, it means, what exactly is that great, when you put the law together, when you put everything, what exactly is that great commandment? You know, that is questioning Jesus' interpretation of the Old Testament. What is it about? That great commandment. Megale and Tole, please. Notice the word commandment there. In the law. That is in the nomo. There he says, in verse 37. Notice that sometimes the Old Testament is called the law, including Genesis. Everything is called the law. Why? Because of Moses' writings. Now, he says here, Jesus said unto him, this is a very clear distinction. Notice he says commandment in the law, the entoli, in the nomo. The nomo is the entire writing. He's not saying what is the commandment. What's the essence of all the writings? That commandment. That is what we have been saying so far. What is that? When you put it together, what is it exactly? Then he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Notice what he says here. Agape seis in the Greek, which is where you have agape, A-G-A-P-E-S-E-I-S, kurion ton theon. He uses the word Lord and God, the Lord thy God, Kurion there is where you have kurios. Then he says, with all your heart, kardia, and your soul, your mind, suchi, your being, yourself, and your mind, your thinking. Imagine saying this to an Old Testament with so many rituals. He says it's about loving God in your heart. Eh? So, all the focus of the law is where? On my heart. This is all. Put everything together. It says, is your heart. Verse 37. I must add this, which is why we have to run this series down, is quoting Deuteronomy. I'll tell you the importance in a moment. This in verse 38 is the first, okay, and great mega sky proton. That is, this is the first. Remember the word first now. The first, this is what leads to the others. Proton. When you have prototokos, it's from here that you get every other thing. Now, when you say love the Lord your God with all your heart, no doubt without spreading that further, that's faith. To trust Him. To esteem. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Then it says the second is like unto it. That word second is the word deutros. D-E-U-T-R-O-S. I need your understanding. It's from here we have Deuteronomy, for example. Deuteronomy is like saying the second law. Which is, you can call it the explanation. Where you now have actions in view. What had been said before is now explained. So, that is why Deuteronomy is like Moses' teaching. It's like his own epistles. Pay attention. And so Jesus said the core reason for everything Moses wrote before, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And so, he says the second is like the first. The second is like unto it. That is, this is what it produces. You know, you have prototokos, the firstborn among many brethren. That is, he now models for us. So, this is what it produces. So, you can say, Moses' epistles is the renowned of what he commanded. So it says here, the first is like, sorry, the second is like on the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Look at what it says after. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The word hang is to sum up. Kremanumi, used for hanging people literally. K-R-E-M-A-N-N-U-M-I. That is, sum up everything. Interestingly, he quotes two texts. Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor. So, if you study Leviticus, and you do not see love your neighbor, you are creating fanciful stories. So as we are going to study, we are going to read together tomorrow and first and second service and on Monday. We are just going to be reading the love law. If you study it, and then you come out with what you should not eat, what you should not drink, what you should not this,
why you should not do that, and all that. I don't want to call you a false teacher, because I want to believe you have a sincere heart. But you are a sincere false teacher. Because Jesus is not quoting words that he just said from nowhere. He says, on this hangs all the law. Now the word is all there is the word holos in the Greek. It means the complete. When you put it together. On this, or moreover, on this hangs all the law and the prophets. So everybody is now quiet. Because they know what he has said is didache extraordinary. That this guy, he has read this well. You know, if you read it loosely, you will see what he has said. But if you read them together, that what exactly is the thing? This is the Logos. Love the Lord your God. And this is what it will produce. That's all it's about. Faith in God and love towards others. And so while they were still there, he now throws a bomb in their midst. He said, hey, before you go, who think ye of the Christ? Whose son is he? And then he said, it's David. He said, hey. Remember he had mentioned Kurios earlier. Love the Lord your God. The Lord your God. The Kurion plus Theon. Then he says, hey, how then does Moses in this David in the spirit call him Lord? Saying, they knew that Moses' prophecy was about the Christ. And the Christ was going to come as a man. So he now says, how does he now call him Lord? You can see the greatest challenge of these Pharisees was that they were the chief of reading scriptures out of context. They were the president and commander in chief. That's why he would tell them, have you not read? That is, have you not read it well? Or have you not read it in context? So how does he call him Lord? Because they knew that David prophesied, a king, now saying, the Lord said to my Lord. And they knew David said that his seed will sit on his throne. And then he calls that same seed, my Lord. The writers of the Old Testament were so careful that the later translations now had to say, Yahweh said to Adonai. Psalm 110 verse 1. Because how would you say Yahweh said to Yahweh? But Moses said, behold Israel, Yahweh Israel, the Lord your God is the same. The Lord your God. So, the one that will become a man and the one that has been speaking with you is the same. Paul now says, you can see. We have one God, the Father, and we have one Lord, and they are the same. I think we did this study in Paul's Revelation of Education. Right? Yeah. So, by saying that, so why then does Moses call him his, David call him his son? At that point, they said they asked him no more questions from that day forward. It's now killing. Because this is, he's saying that love the Lord, your God, is faith in Christ. Because if the Kurion is the Christos, and the Christos is David's son, and the Christus was still yet to come, that means the person they were supposed to love had not appeared. That means he's talking about the incarnation of Christ, and then his sufferings and the glory afterwards. So as soon as they saw that, now, how would you see that? By reading everything together. So, before you quickly go and get a bowl of venison, or a cup of blood, please read everything. So that you don't drink in vain. Read the words.
I know every time people don't have superior argument, they won't ask you questions again. It's destroyed. He said, look, this is the end. This guy, he said, whose son is he? You know, Jesus would always, I like how one old theologian said, he said, Jesus always throws the ball back to your court when he knows you are mischievous. You know, they have been mischievous. Since they asked him, what is that great commandment? Something they did not know. When he said that, because they were doctors of the law, you know, they now put it together. He said, before you go, come. The Christ, whose son is he? Ah, sir, what kind of question is that? Is David's son. How then does he call him the Kurios? And then they say, for David in the spirit said, and he knew it was a prophecy. The Lord said to my seat on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. They knew that's not Solomon. And neither is it Rehoboam. Do you understand? They knew that that was a prophecy. And then when it says seat, it means that he will be made king. They knew that. So obviously, Jesus is interpreting scriptures for them. A singular or the same interpretation of scripture. Let's quickly say something. This shows that when Paul says there's one Lord, he was reading the Old Testament. One faith, one baptism, one spirit, one Father over all. That is, in the Old Testament, there's one faith. There's one singular baptism. There's one Lord. There's one Spirit. One faith. One baptism. One body. One nation. Which Paul now says that when you are teaching the saints, you must see the unity of the faith. From where? The Old Testament. That oneness. The Lord your God is one. His baptism is one. His law is one. His commandment is one. His church is one. His lordship is one. His spirit is the same. So when Paul says, one spirit, one Lord, it is the interpretation of the Old Testament. That great commandment of the law. That great commandment of the law. Let's tie a few things up then. So go back to that John 2. So, did Jesus say anything differently from the prophets? No. Now, could their illustrations be different? Yes. But their interpretation is the same. So look at John 2. After that wine scenario, he now goes into the temple. Now let's picture someone. I'm going to explain this more in the second session. Let's picture Moses. So Jesus goes into the temple. He drives out those who are changing money and sowing seed and all those things. And, you know, exchanging this one and saying, you know, all sorts of things they were doing. And then he says to them in verse 16, John 2, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Now, there are two ways you can look at it. You know, he entered into Solomon's temple. Well, I could think, maybe he thought because he belongs to the tribe of David, this is Father's house. You know, let me assume I'm in the audience. My Father's house. Is he only your father? You know, I'll just respond like that. How is he your Father's house? Is he not our father too? We all have the same right to this place. But then it doesn't make sense. Then he says, make it a house of merchandise. He's right there in that temple. He's talking about a temple. And he's not talking about that temple. Now, take that thinking to the Old Testament. He is in a physical temple. He is using physical things as description, but it's not referring to anything there. So, even with Jesus, we pay attention to his words. He's in the temple. He's right there in what Solomon built. But you know that when Solomon built that temple, he said that your name will be on this house forever. Solomon is too wise to think that the house he's referring to is that house. Again, listen to Solomon. You know, you can say, that house. The house is not even last. How many years? Do you understand? So, he said, he's in that temple now. If you were a sense knowledge person, you would think he's talking about, because that's exactly what they did. So, go to the Old Testament and see how they will take water like this. And they're not talking about that water. So, he's right there in that temple, and he's not talking about that temple. Is there. Assuming he's just talking on the mountain. Then he talks about temple. Maybe it is easier. But he's there. He's physically in that temple. He physically drives away people who were selling and buying. But neither of them were his references in his words. Are you there? So, it says, my father's house, pater oikos, my father's dwelling place, or my father's home, or my father's family. We'll explore this much later. But look at, very critical, is that we must pay attention to the words, not the emblems, not the actions. The actions are explained by the words. So, when we step into Leviticus, someone once told me that Leviticus is the book that is the most boring. In fact, a pastor once said it's for vet doctors. That is for vet doctors or animal scientists. You know. By the time you read the stories of Genesis and you enjoy yourself, and you get to Exodus, and you see all the things that happened in Egypt, there is anything about blood, is anything about blood, the third day, in your nose, in your ears, you just lose interest in reading the Bible altogether. I told the guy, I said, you must not also enjoy Hebrews. He said, how did you know? I know now. The moment you don't like Leviticus, you won't like Hebrews. Because Hebrews explains Leviticus. Well, you don't understand it. You say, what's this? Then if you are a grace preacher, you say, that's the law! Where to learn the law! You know, grace preachers, they can be so lazy. Where to learn the law! Forget the Old Testament. Leave Moses alone! Forget Moses! Follow Christ. So Christ just appeared in your bedroom. All right. I'll see you in 15 minutes.